We continue our study there, and we'll see how far tonight we'll get with our study. We will begin to look at Esther from the standpoint of leadership tonight. We'll begin in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, probably the quote-unquote most famous verse in the book of Esther. Mordecai is challenging Esther and says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Leadership. We're going to look at four different leadership models tonight in the book of Esther. I love how one person, Dr. Bella Palali, I think is how you say her name, Director of Leadership Matters, said this. This is really good. Artaxerxes is a leader without control. Mordecai is a leader with control. Esther is a leader under control. Haman is a leader out of control. That is an excellent perspective on the four leadership. Artaxerxes without control, Mordecai with control, Esther under control, Haman out of control. And it's reflected in the way that they lead. Leadership is not always what we think it is. Matter of fact, if I were to ask you tonight to give me a definition of leadership, it'd probably be all over the map. It's interesting, we used to ask our teenagers that when they came in for leadership meeting. We'd say, define leadership for us. It's interesting to hear perspectives of that. Some are prepared for leadership. In other words, they prepare on purpose, knowing that they're going to lead or potentially lead. For instance, someone that goes to the United States Military Academies, for instance, the chances of them leading are fairly large. So they're preparing them for leadership. But some of them who are prepared for leadership don't act on it. Others are prepared, though not consciously prepared, and they act on it. I personally believe that some people are born leaders and others are made. Some argue that leaders are only born and not made. I think they can be born and made. I think those who are born leaders may need to be made as well in the process. The truth is, we are all leaders in some capacity. And some are asked to be leaders on a larger stage. That's just what happens. We're not always aware that leadership is coming. Sometimes it just happens. If you've ever studied the life of Audie Murphy, most of you probably know Audie Murphy as an actor. He acted in Westerns and a number of things. What a lot of people don't know is Audie Murphy is the most decorated World War II veteran out there. You ought to see the list of his medals. It's astounding. And what's interesting is his story is kind of interesting because multiple units rejected him. I mean, out of hand. Get him out of here. We don't want anything to do with him. This kid is not going to make it. He's going to be a detriment to the unit. Until one unit finally took him and he, you know, just won. I forget how many Medal of Honor. I think he won 2 Medal of Honors, I believe it was. Which that's really hard to do. I mean, you understand winning 1 Medal of Honor is really difficult. Most people win that posthumously. So winning 2 is rather difficult. But he won 2. He won multiple Silver Stars. Just on and on it goes. I mean, it's huge. So some people are thrust into leadership and others don't even see it. It's like, where'd that come from, right? I love what one author says, what seems mundane to you now may simply be the preparation for something monumental. Matter of fact, most people who are leaders develop that quote-unquote leadership in the mundane things of life. Just the little character things that happen over and over and over again. And you can hear men talk about it, or ladies talk about it, when they talk about leadership. And they're like, where'd you learn to be a leader? I got up every morning at 6 o'clock and milked the cows on the farm. It was discipline to get up at that time and to do this and this. And you're like, that's a rather mundane thing that you don't think, da-da-da-da, I'm preparing to be a great leader one day. That's not what you're sitting there thinking when you're doing that kind of stuff, right? But I want us to realize tonight this truth. You must realize that how you lead will impact you and those following you, and maybe eternity. So let's look at four different leadership styles from this story tonight. First, we're going to look at the king who led by popularity. That is, he followed any advice that was given to him. Now, this is very interesting as we look at his life. Let's look at chapter 1, if you will. You know the story that begins the book of Esther. Esther is commanded to come before the king. She refuses to do so. That's a problem. So now what are we going to do? Well, he gets with his seven wise guys. It's very interesting when you study some of these things, that number seven was very common. Typically, when a document was written, it typically listed those men from order of importance down, meaning the first guy listed was the most important, second, so forth. Most believe that Esther was written from a Persian standpoint. That's why God's not mentioned in the book and so forth. If that's true, it is the final guy, Memucan, in the list. Number one, seven. He would have been the last person that should have spoken, that spoke first. And the king gets no other advice. He just takes his word for it. We see that in chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, what are we going to do? Verse 15 says, what shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to the people that are in all the province of the king Ahasuerus. This deed has come abroad. He talks about the wives being disrespectful and so forth. Verse 19, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published, all the women are going to take notice. That's basically what he says. Verse 21, and the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. So immediately he takes the word of someone he doesn't get, at least what's recorded in the scripture, doesn't get the other six guys, takes his word, let's depose the queen. Some believe she was killed. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. Some believe she was just banished. Either way, there's a change there. But not only that, not only does he listen to just one of his counselors, and apparently the least of the seven, but in chapter 2 and verse 2, it says this, then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the province. And they gather this great crowd together. And verse 4, and let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Okay, so now he's taking advice from the hired help. I'm not saying that's bad in and of itself, but you don't typically run a kingdom by people that you've captured and now they're your slaves. That's probably who the servants were, though we don't know for sure. But again, do you see how he listens to something immediately? Oh, yeah, that's great. Let's do that. All right? Chapter 3 and verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. So boom, just like, okay, now Haman's in control of this kingdom. He hands him the ring and all that takes place. Well, what happens with Haman? Haman comes and tells a lie to the king. There's just people here and they're really bad for the kingdom and none of them are obeying the laws. Totally blows it out of proportion. So king, here's what I propose. We just slaughter them all. Just sounds like a good idea. Let's sign the writing and send it everywhere. The king immediately does that. Do you see the pattern here? So in other words, if you came to him and gave whatever suggestion, he'd probably do it. He's leading by popularity. Whatever everybody wants, that's great. Now, by the time we get to the end of the book, that's not a bad thing per se. Because now who's in his ear? Mordecai is. And Mordecai's good, and he's got character, and he's seeking the good of his people, and so forth. But again, the king just listens to him. He's got the ring. Mordecai goes from a man that's about to be hung on the gallows to a man with the ring. Just like that. Again, we can see this aspect. One author said this, Ahasuerus is the type of leader who is concerned with glory and fame. That's why he leads by popularity. What's the latest poll? That's what I think is a good idea for us to do. Instead of just leading what's right to do. Proverbs 13 and verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 28 and verse 7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. Are you leading by popularity? Do you go with whoever is in your ear without considering what is right? That's what Ahasuerus was doing. Just whatever they say sounds great to me. Let's do it. And he's making laws, by the way, that couldn't be changed. This is not a little thing. These are big deals. So he banishes the queen because someone says so, and then he thinks, what have I done? Oh, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Let's slaughter a whole nation. Sure, send them. Yeah, let's go. Let's do that. What a shame it is when we lead by popularity. Number two, we see Haman who leads by pride. His story is clearly this, all the way through. Again, a couple of authors made some interesting statements. We see a leader who lacks humility and is more concerned with his own honor than that what is best for the country. I think we got some leaders today that way, don't we? They don't really care about the country. They care about what's best for them. How does it match up with me in the process? By the way, very interesting. Haman's name means magnificent. And that's not in and of itself his fault, but, you know, it's kind of like, okay. The word Agathite that's mentioned in this passage, it's mentioned when it's first introduced to him, and the only time it's mentioned is connection to Haman. The name means I will overtop. That's what it means. I will overtop. The only time it is used is in reference to Haman. The word Agai, we're familiar with that because Saul was commanded to kill the Amalekites, and Agag was the king that was brought back. His name means the same thing. Matter of fact, most Bible scholars believe that Haman was an Amalekite, which is very interesting. Now we get a picture of, oh, that's why he probably hated the Jews so badly. Matter of fact, again, many of them believe that he would have been the last in the Amalekite line. Very interesting how that is, why. By the way, this is probably one of the reasons that Mordecai refused to bow to him. It probably came back down to a biblical principle that Mordecai refused to bow. H.A. Ironside says, when his name is mentioned, even now, get this, Orthodox Jews spit and curse him, so hateful is his memory. Now. Pretty amazing, isn't it? I want us to see a number of truths about leadership by pride, which is clearly how Haman led. Number one, pride demands respect rather than earning respect. In chapter 3 and verse 5, we see, and it says, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. In other words, Haman wasn't a respectable person, and he demanded it. Now, by the way, respect sometimes has to be given whether we like the person or not. Okay? But the truth is, it's certainly a lot easier to respect someone who's respectable, isn't it? And sometimes respect has to be earned. Haman wasn't willing to wait for that. He wanted to demand that. So pride demands respect rather than earning respect. Number two, we've talked about this before, but pride twists facts to your advantage. In chapter 3 and verse 8, Haman again talks about the Jews, the people who do not obey our laws. That's not true. There was one Jew who did not obey one law. And he probably had good reason to not obey that law, by the way. He probably had a higher reason to do so. But he twists it. Why? Because it fits his narrative. It fits what he wants to do, what he's already predisposed to do. So therefore, I can turn the facts so that they'll be exactly what I want. Not that we know anything about that today, right? By the way, if we're not careful, we'll twist facts to be to our advantage. We'll only say one part of something, because that part will make this particular thing that we want look good, rather than giving the full story of it. The third truth about leadership through pride is pride is willing to buy vengeance, or really anything. Pride is willing to buy vengeance or anything. Chapter 3 and verse 9, what does Haman say? If you'll do this, I'll pay to the king's treasury 10,000 talents of silver. If you'll let me carry out my vengeance, I'll pay you money. That's what pride does. I'll get my way no matter what. Just recently was listening to a story of a young man who was clearly criminal in activities, and his father has been buying him off. The last time cost his father $1 million, but he bought him off. Number four truth, pride celebrates destruction. Chapter 3 and verse 15, this is an amazing verse. In the middle of all this story, the Bible says the post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment. Okay, what are these posts carrying? Destruction orders. We're going to slaughter the Jews. That's what's going to happen. You're going to annihilate, you're going to ethnically cleanse, if you will, an entire nation. The decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But Shushan the palace was perplexed. They were confused. So everybody in the palace is confused. The nation is confused. The Jewish people are mourning in sackcloth and ashes. Chapter 4, the beginning of chapter says it. And what's Haman and the king doing? Drinking. As if not a big deal. If you want to turn your stomach, go look at what some of the Nazis did after slaughtering Jews. Some of them had lampshades in their houses made of skin from Jewish people. Ruthless. Pride celebrates destruction. Can I give just a little bit of rabbit trail here? Can I tell you, it breaks God's heart, and I can give you multiple passages of Scripture for you to celebrate the destruction of anything. He specifically tells us in the book of Proverbs, even for wicked men to receive punishment, you be careful how you respond to that, lest I cut it short. It's not a thrilling thing. Now you say, well, they may have deserved it. That may be true, and justice may be served. That all may be true, but we better be careful when we celebrate destruction. When people say, I hope a hurricane does wipe off so-and-so, that wicked city. Do you know that's not the attitude of God? When God stood over Jerusalem, do you know what he did? He didn't say, you wicked city, I can't wait to pour out judgment on you. That's not what he did. He wept over it. Be careful. It's really pride in our heart when we celebrate destruction. It's pride that we're somehow better than the other people. Ouch, we got to be careful. Number five, pride tells others about your greatness. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children. Again, that cracks me up. He's talking to his wife, right? You know, like she doesn't know the multitude of his children. And all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. And Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come to the win with the king of the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I'm invited unto her also with the king. Right, that's what you feel like. Oh, man. Do you know, isn't it amazing that in our lives we can gag on somebody else's, but we don't gag on our own? Because all of us, the truth is, struggle with pride, don't we? It's one of three things that we know we struggle with. It's there. Matter of fact, I believe, and so do others, I think pride is the root of all sin. I think it comes back down to that issue. Pride tells others about your greatness. Letter F. Pride assumes everything is about you. Pride assumes everything's about you. This is the way Haman led. All right, you know the story, right? He comes into the king, and the king says, by the way, Haman, before I get to what you want, I want to ask you a question. What would you do for a man whom the king delights to honor? How do you think we are to honor him? What is Haman's first thought? Me. Who else would the king want to honor more than me? I can play this out. This is great. Let me tell you what I would do to me. I'm not being unfair to the text. That's exactly what he says, which makes it even greater, right? When it all plays out. Like, well, king, I mean, since you're asking, I think I would do, and he lays out this elaborate thing. Great. Go do that to Mordecai. Oh, this is great. Right? It would be great no matter what, but especially since the very request that he was coming, you know, like, can you imagine, and the Bible didn't record this, so I'm not trying to add to the scripture, but can you imagine as the king says, go do that to Mordecai, and he's like, okay, and the king said, by the way, what did you want? It'll wait. You know, I'm just like, yeah, thank you very much, right? Man. Again, an author said this, of course, a servant leader would have asked for something entirely different. Haman's request is what we would expect from someone who is obsessed with honor and glory. Needless to say, Haman is surprised when he is told to perform for Mordecai the very honors he had in mind for himself. By the way, how do you respond when someone else is honored? Do you think, what? Is your first thought, are you kidding? I can tell you I'm better than that. Like, no, I mean, I wouldn't exactly say it that way, but aren't we insidious and this old wicked heart? Letter G, leadership by pride. Pride is humiliated when others are honored. Pride is humiliated when others are honored. Do you remember what happens when he gets Mordecai back to the palace, verse 12 of chapter 6? And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hastened to his house, mourning and having his head covered. See, pride is humiliated when others are honored. Instead of rejoicing in Mordecai, he was concerned again about who? Himself. How this looked for him. What was he going to tell people at home as he covers his head in shame and runs like a baby home? Letter H. Pride only humbles itself when it is caught. Chapter 7 and verse 8. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. Okay, you know what's happened, right? Esther has said, Haman's the one that wants to kill our people. The king leaves in anger. He cannot believe his quote-unquote trusted advisor, that I'm sure he completely vetted, right, based on what we know about the king so far. His trusted advisor would turn on the Jewish people that way, and hello, his own queen Esther is a Jew. He returns, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now, the word of God does not say what Haman was doing, but based on the previous verses where it said he was afraid before the queen, now he's fallen down before her. Let's take a guess as to what he's doing. You want to guess that he's begging for his life? Begging, I didn't know it was you. I didn't know you were a Jew. I can imagine all that he had to say. He's all of a sudden, quote unquote, humble, right? But that's not true humility. Pride only humbles itself when it is caught. What a shame. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29 and verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Let me ask you this probing question. In what area of pride do you struggle? Let me give you just a little hint. If you can't think of one, you got a bigger problem with pride than you realize. The truth is, it's a matter of where my pride is. Do you daily ask God to reveal pride in your life? I mean, do you say, God, root out the crevices of my heart where pride lurks? Pastor Surrett regularly said from this pulpit that pride is the most difficult sin to self-diagnose. And it is. It's that way. What was the sin that destroyed Satan? Pride. The truth is, we can go back and back and back and back and back, and we'll ultimately get to the root of pride. That's what it is. Lord willing, next week, because we don't have time and I don't want to rush through these, we've already seen that the king led by popularity, Haman led by pride. Lord willing, next week we'll look at Mordecai, who led on principle. Total different ballgame. And then we'll look at Esther, who led by purpose. Meaning, I don't think Esther was necessarily prepared to lead, nor was she in and of itself in a prominent leadership role. But God brought a purpose into her life, and she was forced to lead based on that purpose that God gave her. Esther led on purpose. And there's some tremendous truths about leading on purpose that I think will be very helpful with us. But let's look just a couple of questions as we investigate our hearts this morning or tonight. What is an area that leadership by popularity can get us into trouble? Are some areas that leadership by popularity can get us into trouble? Talk to me tonight. Brother Kevin? Okay. Okay, so because the Word of God says wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, that tells us that the majority is not following the Bible. Now, therefore, if I lead by popularity, chances are I'm going to lead by the majority. Duh, right? Which is not good. Oh, yeah, great. Brother Dale? Okay, it does. So what he's saying is, if I understand him right, is when someone is in the public eye, whether that's ministry or politicians or whatever, it has a natural tendency to lead to pride. And we have to be really, really careful of that. That's excellent. Good. What else are some of the dangers of leading by popularity? Connor? Okay. Great statement. If you try to please everybody, pretty soon nobody will be pleased. And that's true. I'm convinced the longer I view, particularly social media, just in case you haven't figured out yet that I'm pretty disgusted with that right now. The longer I view it, I honestly believe some people would argue with you if you gave them $1 million. Literally, they will take the opposing view. It doesn't matter what you say. So you're not going to please everybody. And so you're going to be really a yo-yo, if you will. Which is exactly what Ahasuerus was, wasn't he? I mean, literally, he had to rewrite a law over top of an existing law, and as a result, a bunch of people got killed anyway. I mean, hundreds of people in his own palace was killed because of it. And thousands elsewhere because of that aspect. All right, what else? What are some other dangers of leading by popularity? Brother John? Absolutely. That's true. It's really not leading. That's a great point. Brother Mike? Great. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So back and forth, back and forth. Hope. Okay. Great point. You lose your ability to think for yourself, which is incredibly dangerous, right? And what eventually happens is you're the one being led, and it's usually by a hook in the nose, right? I mean, that's what eventually happens to people who don't think for themselves and so forth. Yes, Brother Kevin. Okay. That's right. So you end up blaming everyone else instead of taking personal responsibility. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. The people made me do it. You know these people. This is what happened. It's like, I thought you were the leader, right? Well, it's the people. They're stubborn, da-da-da. So, John? Okay. Sure. That's right. Yeah, so basically, generally speaking, that the population, the majority of population is going against God. So if you lead by popularity, quote unquote, you're automatically placing yourself against God, which is not a fun place to be at all. Teresa? Okay, so if you lead by popularity, your principles are going to be compromised, which is exactly what Mordecai refused to do. It almost cost him his life. But I think Haman could have put that rope around his neck and said to Mordecai, you're going to bow or else? Nope, not going to bow. It didn't matter to Daniel, did it? Didn't matter to the three Hebrew children. Nope, we're not moving. This is what God said, we're not going to move. That's principled leadership. A little insight into next week. So, Jordan? Okay, so you fail to take into account the glory of God in that process. And ultimately, isn't leading by popularity really leading by pride? That's really what it boils down to. And you don't really care about anyone's glory but yourself. I just want the people to think I'm a great leader. The truth is, anybody who's ever led, whether it's in a home or wherever, the fact is sometimes you make some really unpopular decisions. Right? You ever make an unpopular decision as a parent? You ever have a parent make an unpopular decision with you? I can tell you, every time my dad made a decision to whoop me, it was unpopular with me. You're like, well, didn't you deserve some of them? That is besides the point, right? It was still very unpopular for me at the time. My dad would probably argue that he didn't give me enough of them, right? But it's interesting to see this leadership played out in the book and how these people led and what God did with them in the process. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would be pleased as we depart to serve this week in a variety of ways. May this weekend be honoring to you as we work here at the church, as we do some fellowship with the men, and then with some of the families at our house on Sunday. Be with these teams that are out and about. May the glory of you be exalted. May souls be saved, lives impacted continuously. We love you in your name.